Congregation, last Sunday we covered a third of Lord's Day 12. And I remember that an hour ago. So I prepared a sermon for Lord's Day 13. So tonight, Lord's Day 13, and next week, Lord willing, we hope to go back to 12. Lord's Day 13 on page 41, two questions, 33 and 34. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Since we are also the children of God. Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. But we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. 34. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord, because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his own property. So far. The uniqueness of Jesus. The uniqueness of Jesus is the theme for tonight. Two thoughts. Jesus, the only born of God, the only one. And secondly, Jesus, the Lord of Lords, also the only one. So the uniqueness of Jesus, Jesus is the only born, and Jesus, the Lord of Lords. Now, congregation, tonight we are having a worship service again, right? Worship service, what is that? You say worship service means that we give glory to God when we sing and pray and give thanks. That is an expression of gratitude, of worshiping. Right. What about the sermon? Is the sermon also worshiping or not? Is the sermon more for the people? To serve, to help, to give a message, to comfort them, to instruct them, that they may receive conversion and may be encouraged. So the sermon is for the people and the rest for the Lord? No. The sermon is also worship service. I do not only preach for you. I preach to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is the truth we have found. Lord, this is so beautiful. Lord, all honor to thee. Thou hast given such a Son of God, so unique, the Lord of Lords, and the only begotten the Father. The Lord is listening to my sermon, and my sermon must be worshiping. So the whole atmosphere in the sermon must be glorifying God, and not only helping people and saving people. And that's also important for you, how to listen to a sermon. Don't only think of what do I get out of here. I get out of it. What do I learn? But sometimes, hopefully, your heart says, amen, yes, minister. That is so true. Thanks to God. May that be throughout the whole sermon. Do you say, yes, thanks to God. Glory to the highest. And nobody is listening. You don't say those things audibly, but maybe in your hearts, glorifying God in the sermon. And tonight, specifically about the uniqueness of Jesus in those two parts, that he is the only begotten Son of God, and that he is our Lord. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? The only one. Only begotten. Is he? If that's true, if Christ is the only one of the Father, then he has nobody else to be a son and daughter. No. Christ is in a different sense son than God's people are. Christ alone, uniqueness, Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, eternal. So Christ is the only begotten of the Father since when? Since eternity. There has never been a time that the Son was not the Son of God. The Trinity is eternal. And the Lord Jesus was born from the Father. And the Muslims say, what about his mother then? And we say, we don't even want to go there. There's nothing the Lord has revealed us regarding that. The Bible says he is the only begotten Son of the Father. And it is from eternity. Do you remember, do you understand that time, years and centuries and time was created? Before the world, before the universe, there was no time. How do we measure time? When the earth goes around its axle in 24 hours, that's a day. And that is something undeniable. Because it's those 24 hours. And the sun, the earth also goes around the sun as a planet. And it takes 365 days or so to get around. See? So that's time. If nothing would move, there would be no planets, no stars, there would be absolutely nothing, nothing, no matter even. There would be no movement, there would be no time. That's eternity. And the Lord Jesus is the Son of God from eternity. Mind-boggling, something we cannot wrap our heads around. So he is the eternal and natural Son of God. So are you doing it now? Oh God, what a wonder. Thou, Lord Jesus, in thy uniqueness art the only begotten of the Father. I recognize thee. I glorify thee. I desire thee. I rejoice in thee. I need thee. That's how we should listen, right? Psalm 90, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Time for God still does not really exist. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You say, it's probably true, but I don't get anything out of that. But what's the purpose of talking about the eternity of God? Well, it's a worship service. To worship him for his eternity. To say, oh God, thou art a God from everlasting to everlasting. And that's just to feel small and to adore and admire. That's what the worship service is for. So the sermon is for to help you also admiring God. And he is also the natural Son of God. Not adopted, but natural. You know, when children are natural children, biologically natural children, they have the same genes, right? They may resemble their parents. There's some likeness. It's the same image. People say, oh, I can see it. You're a son of. You're a daughter of. But with adopted children, it's a little different. Although they may speak the same accent and have the same gestures, and they imitate their parents, so they begin to resemble their parents as well. But it's not the same. And so Christ is the only eternal and natural Son of God. He is also God himself for that reason. And he is the express image of his brightness. Express image. The Lord Jesus is really, really, naturally, almost sounds strange to talk about Christ as naturally. It's also a spiritual sense, of course. But he is the natural Son of God, not adopted, not by grace. Not by grace. God's people have been adopted and are adopted in the future still by God's grace. God has been so good that he, in a gracious way, he was willing to yet, in spite of all their sins, to adopt them. But Christ does not need to be adopted. He is God himself from eternity and has no sin either. So that's not by grace, but in a different sense. Two very small Bible stories for children. Remember the Lord Jesus being baptized close to the Jordan River. John the Baptist standing there, first opposing. No, I cannot do that. I should be baptized by the Lord. But the Lord Jesus insisted, no, I need to be baptized by thee to fulfill all righteousness. And John the Baptist said, well, then I have to do it. And he did. So they together walked into the river, and the Lord Jesus was underwater and rose again, all wet. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, look, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending, coming down like a dove, and lighting upon him, sitting upon him, and lo, listen, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That is so beautiful. It is so God-honoring to remember that, to digest that, that God the Father is expressing his love and his pleasure in his Son and says, yes, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, because he could not notice any sin ever. He was so innocent, so beautiful, spiritually, in all aspects of life. God the Father really liked him, really loved him, had holy pleasure in him. So, worship service. Sing your heart, Lord Jesus, thou hast heard that voice, and we join, thou art the beloved Son. I am pleased with thee also, or not? God, the Father, so pleased with his Son. If he is so pleased, should we not be pleased with such a Son, the Son of God? And how different he is from us. Because God cannot be so pleased with me and with you, right? Oh, I'm wrong. He can. God can be really pleased with people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's also true for all God's people. Thou art my beloved Son. Thou art my beloved daughter in Christ. No, not you, not yourself, not the way you are, but in Christ Jesus, beloved of the Father. So he was accepted as the eternal, no, not accepted, he was born as the eternal and natural Son, and God's children are adopted through grace through him. This was kind of repeated in Matthew 17. The Lord Jesus being on the day on the mountain of transfiguration. And Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain, apart from the other ones, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talk with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, look, see, hear a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So, a little different. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So that's also the message tonight. Hear him. And in the sermon, listening to it, glorify the Lord. Say, Lord, yes, it's understandable that the Father did not see any sin in him. And he saw his own image in him. That he had pleasure in him. No wonder that he said, this is my beloved Son. No wonder that he says, hear him. As the representative. So, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Since we are also the children of God, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace. For his sake, adopted. Since when? God's children are adopted by the Lord. Since when? From eternity? From eternity adopted? We believe in the election, don't we? So before anything started, the Lord has chosen his people to save them as his people. And the Lord Jesus said, I have come to save my people from their sins. So it is adoption from eternity? Absolutely not. That's so wrong to say that. If they have been adopted from eternity, then they are God's children from eternity. And then in the hour of regeneration, nothing changes. The only thing that changes is their perception that they are God's people. Some people think that. They say God's people are God's people from eternity, but they don't know it yet. And then when they convert, they know it. So it's only a matter of knowing it. But that's not the case. God's children do not become aware of the fact that they already have been God's children. Because they weren't. They were children of wrath, under the curse, unconverted, separated from God, not forgiven any sin. But what you mean, of course, is that the decree was made in eternity. It was decided upon in eternity that the Lord Jesus, that the Lord would accept his people at a certain time. And place. He would do it. For sure would do it. So adoption is not from eternity, but the decision to adopt is. Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us, see that's election, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So predestination, election is an election unto adoption. It could also have stated in predestination unto forgiveness, a predestination unto being saved, a predestination unto holiness, but it says predestinated unto the adoption. The adoption is all of that. Adoption is the umbrella over all of that. The heart, the real thing is be adopted. Christ was not adopted, but God's people are. And at that very moment, they become God's people. You know, you have heard this before. When a judge in court acquits a sinner, and person, acquits the person, says, okay, I understand. You didn't do it. It's forgiven. Or you did it, but you were in prison for that reason. It's over now. That's forgiveness. That's nice that the judge has forgiven you and that you are not having to pay anything, not having to go to jail anymore. That's nice. And when you see the person in town a week later, you think, he's a nice man. He acquitted me. But you have, for the rest, nothing with him. No relationship. But suppose that man recognizes you and says, I know you from last week. Remember? Let us visit together. You will be surprised that the judge is willing to visit for an evening. Or maybe that the judge says, I'd like to be friends with you. That's so nice. But what about if you would say, I want to adopt you? And you're a young person. You are in so much trouble. You are doing the wrong things. You have been addicted to sin. I have acquitted you, and I want to adopt you. That's so much more, right, than forgiveness. So much more than being friends. So, justification, remember, justification is outside of God's people, is that the papers are in order, right? The papers are in order. The courtroom papers are in order. That's justification. But adoption is so much more. You know, some people, they don't care about adoption. They just only want forgiveness. That's it. Forgiveness is fine. I'm off the hook. Now I can do what I want. I don't have to go to jail. I'm happy about that. But I don't need anything over that. That's sad, isn't it? Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't only make you interested in justification and forgiveness, and even not only in rebirth, having a new heart and now living a different life, but also in adoption. You want to be adopted. You want to be loved by God. Isaiah 66, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon the sides, and be dandled upon the knees. Like you have a child on your knee. You play with the child. You let it stand and dance, and you just enjoy your relationship with that child, 1, 2 years old, dandling on your knees, it says in the Bible. Relationship. The father rejoicing in the child, the child laughing. That's the picture of Isaiah 66. And so the Lord wants to have real joy in his people. The Lord puts his children, so to say, on the knee. I say with reverence. To just rejoice in them. He adopts them. something? What is this service for? It's a worship service. So in your hearts, O God, thank thee for such a message and for that fact that thou hast adopted thy people and that thou hast adopted me. Can you say that? On the right grounds, have been adopted. That's everything. You belong to God's family. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, say the Lord. So there's those feelings of adoption, the feelings of compassion, the feelings of mercy of a father over his son, over his daughter. So that's the heart of saving grace, adoption. Not forgiveness, not new heart. But this is the real thing, the overall thing, being adopted. So glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Holy Ghost for such a gift that the Lord is willing to do that, that he is so amazing in his grace. See, the sermon is also to glorify God, and I hope you join in with me when I say those things. This relationship is also expressed in the Bible in a different sense. Kind of similar, right? What would it be? Not a father and his children, but husband and wife. Christ being the bridegroom, the church being the bride, being together. And the bridegroom really caring for the bride, and the bride respecting the husband. See? But that's parallel to this, and yet a little different. Now that adoption is also quite an adoption. You know, when we adopt children, sometimes from another country, sometimes those children are so cute, the word? So such a cutie. But that black curly hair or something, this is a what an adorable child. To adopt a child, what a joy that is for parents to have an adopted child. And that's scriptural. There's nothing against it in the Bible. Abraham also adopted children, adopted servants, and even circumcise them. So let nobody tell you that adoption is wrong. It is right. It might be even something to consider, even if you have children. But then the Lord looked at sin, at sinners, and looked at his elect. Although they were 100 times his elect, they were not cute at all. They were yelling, unbehaving. They were hostile. They said, I'm not going along with you. I hate you. I don't need you. Leave me alone. And the Lord is yet able to adopt a sinner who does not want to be adopted. This is his work. And he inclines the heart, gives them a new heart, gives them love in their hearts, a desire for God. And they begin to ask for the Lord. And they begin to understand those things and begin to desire, begin to believe. So that's the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit making sinners willing so that they begin to say, Abba, Father. Right? From Romans 8, Abba, Father. That's not the text only indicating that God's people sometimes, when they grow in grace, may be able to say, Father, Abba, Father. That's how often that text is explained. In the course of time, God's people at the beginning don't dare to say, Abba, Father. And later on, they have more courage to do that. But it also refers to the fact that there is that unwillingness to say, Father. That unwillingness, that resistance. And God is yet able to incline the hearts and to make them say, Father. Must be something for a child. It's always something for a child, right? When a child says, Father, Daddy, that's dear. You have tears in your eyes when they say it the first time. It's so precious, that bond with a child. But the Lord did not find his people as a willing people, but he makes them willing, and then they begin to say, Abba, Father. And the Lord likes that. He likes it when his people are inclined to the fear of his name. And he paid the price for that. He paid for that. They told me that adopting children is often very expensive. I believe that. Lots of costs involved. But you know, the price the Lord Jesus paid for adoption, his children, is his precious blood. We hope to come back to that. But it is his desire and his decision from eternity to have a people for himself. And I think of that relationship of the Father with the children. But we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Not for your sake, for his sake. The Lord does not save people for their sake, for my sake, for your sake. He saves people for his sake, for his glory. The Lord is deeply and wholly fond of his glory. He is God after all. He is doing all things in the holy way for himself. And rightly so. Rightly so. If you do things for yourself, that's selfish. If God is doing things for himself, it's not selfish. Why not? That doesn't sound fair. So God can be selfish and we may not. Does it make sense? Well, it makes sense, because you are not God, and he is. And God knows that he should receive all the glory who is most worthy of it. And that's the love for us as well, that he should receive all the glory, most glory, who is worthy of it. But who is that? It's not you. It's not me. God says, that's me. It happened to be himself. And he's doing all things for himself. Don't think that you can be saved for who you are, only for who God is. And that's the most solid foundation for salvation. Because God saves his people for himself, for his sake. Ezekiel says several times, not for your sakes, but for my sake. Worship service. Glorifying God, God. It's impossible for my sake. For thy sake, all things are possible. And as a father, he reigns and governs, is the head of the family, the head of his people. He comforts them, but he has also that loving authority, like a father has over his children. Having such a father, the best, the most perfect, the only good father in God. We read about it in the Sermon on the Mount as well, in other places, that when a child is asking the Father for food, the Father also provides. And so the Father provides his children, especially his children, with all things they need. He provides the whole world, right? But in a special way, his adopted people, they are his precious ones, more precious than anyone else. Like a father pitieth the children. That feeling of being a father. You know, sometimes when babies are born, especially the first one, it might take a few weeks before the father feels I'm a dad. It might take some time to get used to that. But then there is that feeling of don't touch my child. Don't do any harm to my child. It's my child. And you feel that it's your child, your adopted child, or your natural child. And you have that overwhelming feeling of care and of anger if someone would harm this child. You get really upset because you love the child so much. Having such a father, being the apple of his eye. So Christ is the eternal and natural Son of God. We are God's people, are the children adopted of God by grace for his sake. And he even, the Bible says, gives them the heritage. The father dies, part of the estate goes to children. And so the Lord has a people, that's his people, and they receive the estate as well. They inherit eternity. They inherit the earth. He also leads them through the Holy Spirit. He also chastises them, or let me say disciplines them, as a father does. You know, in today's society, disciplining is not popular anymore. And many parents hardly discipline anymore in the world. And they think that's good for them. It's not. It's detrimental. It's harming them if you don't discipline them. They need that firm hand. They need that father hand. And I understand that in China, now fathers receive courses to be really masculine. That's not bad in a sense. I think we need to be reminded of that as well, that fathers may never abuse and harm the children, but need to discipline them in a proper way as fathers. The only son. Second thought is the Lord of Lords. First, we sing the 12 articles of faith, the apostolicum, we call it, does not only mention the only begotten Son of God, it also adds our Lord. Our Lord. So what does that mean? Lord. Well, Lord, Kyrios in the New Testament means the one who governs, the ruler, the owner, the person others are dependent upon. The king, for example, is a lord. He also owns the land and is head of the people. So also Christ is God. Christ is the co-creator of all things. It's not so that the Father only created, and the Son, the Lord Jesus, only saved, and the Holy Spirit only applies. No, all three are involved in creation. So the Lord Jesus is also Lord of Lords in the deepest sense. All things are also maintained by him, by the word of his power. He owns all things, guides all things. He's holy, invisible, more real than anything. He knows all things. He's fairer than the children of men. And it would be something tonight if you would meet with him in Scripture. And if you could say, He knows me, and I know him. He loves me. I love him. He is my Lord. I am his subject. I surrender unto his reason. I trust him. I really trust him. I believe in him. I someday will see him. I hope to meet with him. I hope to stand and offer him. I like to humble myself before him. It's quite something. So let me go over a piece from the Bible to explain something of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus. And I go over Revelation 1 with you. We read it this evening. So let me just cut it up in pieces and just go over it and go slow. And hopefully you see something of who the Lord is, the Lord Jesus is. And maybe listening to that, you give glory to God and say, oh Lord, this is so beautiful. So it is the revelation of the Lord unto John on Patmos. And how did the Lord reveal himself to him? I was in the Spirit, he says. And when did the Lord reveal himself? When was that? On the Lord's day. So in the Spirit, on the Lord's day. What did John hear there? Behind him, he heard the voice of a trumpet. Imagine, behind you, a trumpet, loud and beautiful and on tune. And then, how old is the Lord revealing himself to him? He heard a voice say, I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Do your children know what that means? Maybe some don't. What is the first letter of the English alphabet? It's an A, right? And the last one is a Z. So when we say from A to Z, that is from the beginning to the end. In the Greek alphabet, the first one is the Alpha. The last one is the Omega, or Omega. So you say from Alpha to Omega means from A to Z, or A to Z, from beginning to the end. And so the Lord is from the beginning, from eternity. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And that doesn't only refer to his age, also to his commitment. When the Lord begins something, he finishes it. You know, I have in my room a painting I started a couple years ago, and I never finished it. Just sitting there, there's no courage to continue. I'm not a painter. But I just quit, just gave up. The Lord never does that. When he begins with something, he will finish it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. He is the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. When the Lord begins something, he will accomplish it. It will be finished someday. What did John see behind him then? And he turned around. There's that noise. He looked around. He looked back. And he saw something. What did he say? And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. What does that mean? 7 candlesticks. I thought it was only one in the temple. Only one candlestick with 7 lamps. Now 7 candlesticks and one in the midst of them. The candlesticks refer to the 7 congregations, to the church of all ages, the church in general, 7 candlesticks with all 7 lamps, 49 lamps altogether. It's a church. And the Son of Man is in the midst of them. He takes care that the lights don't go out, that he just fills them with fuel again. He watches them, and he is the one who takes care of the church, the Lord. Our Lord takes care of the church in the most difficult times of life, during times of persecution, And you name it. He is the Lord, our Lord. So, do we give glory to him for that he is watching the church and keeps a close eye on them? Our Lord takes care of the church. And how was the Lord dressed? Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. So a long, long garment. And a belt, a golden belt. Some say it was the clothing of a priest, and some say it was the clothing of a king. For sure of royalty, for sure of a dignitary, with importance and a significant person, with authority, with something to say. So the Lord Jesus is exemplified here. He's standing in the midst of the golden candlesticks, keeping a close eye on the lamps, and he is the majesty, the authority himself. And what is recorded about his hair? His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Why? Well, usually hairs turn gray when you get older. So it refers to the Ancient of Days, to the wisdom also of the elder. So he is wise, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, he is wise, like an older, wise elder. So you can bring all your concerns there. Maybe the whiteness also refers to the purity. Wisdom, age, purity. What about his eyes? And his eyes were as the flame of fire, meaning he sees everything, meaning he's omniscient, and he finds everything that he is looking for. It's the Lord. What about his feet? His feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, to have that stability on your feet. Probably indicating endurance and strength to continue on. And his voice is the sound of many waters, the noise of the sea dashing upon a rock. He speaks, we are silent when he speaks. The Lord, our Lord. And what does he have in his right hand, children? Do you remember? His right hand. And he had in his right hand seven stars, the ministers of the gospel. Oh, the Lord Jesus. The Lord. He is in control of all things. Also the church, the seven candlesticks, and the seven stars in his right hand, the ministers, the offices. What comes out of his mouth? And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, two sides sharp. Justice and the gospel, or both, or one of them. What about his face? His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When the sun shines, you cannot look at the sun, right? You harm your eyes when you look at the sun. So the Lord Jesus, revealing himself in this vision to John on Patmos, on that Lord's Day, and he saw such a bright face that you could not possibly look at him. The Lord. He's God, right? Holy, pure. We can see him. And how did John respond to all this? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The Lord, having no presumption left, become real on your feet. Fell at his feet as dead. And then what happened? And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Alpha and Omega, first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. See, the Lord Jesus is also Lord in all those aspects as the highest authority. And now going back to the Catechism, Lord's Day 34, wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he has redeemed us. Redeemed. Paid for us. Paid for the church. Paid with his blood, with the precious blood of Christ. Precious, what does precious mean? Precious means costly. Precious means highly esteemed. Precious means something that you can't pay for yourself. Like 1 Peter 1 verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He pays for the price, and therefore he owns his church. That's the meaning of Lord. He owns them. He has all the say over them. He protects them. They're his. They're his church. He is their Lord. It's his ownership. They're his property. Do you know something about yourself? Do you know something of this Savior? Do you desire him? Do you repent and believe in him? I may preach you him. I may preach you the Lord. And he is still adopting people. He's still saving people. He's still continuing with his work of the Holy Spirit. He redeemed us both soul and body. No, not only the soul. It's not so the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I care for the souls of my church and the bodies that are buried and I don't care for them. The bodies of God's people are bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. Their bodies. Yes, their bodies. When they go to the hospital or die or are buried, he owns them. The Lord Jesus can say, I own that person. I own even that body that is returning to dust. He paid the price as the Lord. Also means that we just cannot do with our body what we like to. It's not our body. Even not if you are unconverted. You can say, I'm the boss. I do with my body what I want to. Like so many feminists say, it's my body. I can even kill my baby. It's my body. Ridiculous. The body is not even part of their body. But the Lord owns the body. As a creator, but in a special sense, his church's body. He redeems from all our sins, delivering them. Not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil. Delivered us. Because Satan is holding on to people. Satan does not want to free you. Satan never says, go, if you like to serve the Lord, go ahead. He never say that. He says, I hold on to you. I bind you. I imprison you. I threaten you. Don't leave me. But the Lord Jesus is the Lord. He is mightier, stronger than Satan is. And he frees people in the hour of regeneration. He frees them, makes their bonds loose. He says, they're mine. I paid for them at this time, at this moment. And has made us his own property. Made us his own property. See that? Now, I don't think husbands can say about their wives, you're my property. And women cannot say to their husbands, you're my property. Parents cannot say to their children, you're my property. I think that's too strong of a word. You don't own them. You don't own people. But the Lord does. The Lord has his own people that they're his property. and such a high price property. He paid so much for them, the highest price. So that's why he cares for his church so deeply. Look at the text mentioned in the notes, footnote 3, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, for your own vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And 1 Corinthians 6:20, the last one mentioned here, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you see here that Christ is not in a manger anymore. But he is on the throne, right? Our Lord on the throne. He's not in a state of humiliation any longer, in a state of exaltation. He may want to praise him for that. He was hated by people on earth. Now he is adored by angels and saints. He was the feet of his disciples on earth. And now they are casting their crowns before him. He was crucified. And now he experienced coronation. There was no form of beauty in him that we should desire him. But now is the brightness of the Father's glory. He ennobled the human nature. He exalted his soldiers to the rank of child of the King. And so the Lord governs the church and will finish the work of salvation. So in closing, let us see how I can bring this closer to you. Having heard about the adoption of the Lord Jesus, no, the adoption of God's people and the being son from eternity of the Lord Jesus, and having heard that he is Lord, let us, what? Let's make a list of let us. Let us exalt him. Worship service, right? Let's exalt him in his person. Let's exalt in his works. Let's exalt in the truth. Contemplate this lordship. He owns so much, and especially his people. Contemplate, think about it, think it through for yourself. Stand in awe and sin not. Fall at his feet and adore him. Beg him for mercy. Think of the benefits of him being your Lord. Consider meeting him when you die. Ruminate what it will be to be home with him. Count on meeting with him when he comes the second time. So glorify the Lord. Rejoice in him. You know, the Bible says also to unconverted friends, he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is no greater joy than the joy of adoration, of glorifying God, of just disappearing yourself and just only looking at him, the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. So was this a worship service or not? You know it. There was something in you vibrating. Something in you touched the heart. Something in you that says, Lord, I love thee. I honor thee. I glorify thee. Those are the best moments in the life of God's people. And though they're so close, they cannot do anything else but praising his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen.